You're listening to Benefit from the Bible. We are in the middle of an 11-part sermon series entitled God with Us. The series is remembering the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wants us to know that He came down among us in the person of His Son in order to live for us, to suffer for us, to die for us, in order to take away our sins, even the sins of the entire world. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves in part 6 of our sermon series entitled God with Us, as laid out in this brochure. I want to go back to part 5 for just a moment. In part 5 that we did last Wednesday, part 5 focused on Mary's visit to Elizabeth. Both of them were pregnant, Elizabeth with John, Mary with Jesus. And then I want to take you to today. So if you look at the brochure today, you'll see the number 6 down on the bottom of the timeline. And if you look at the bottom of that, you can see that we're dating it March of the year 5 BC. And then if you look 6 months after that on the timeline, you'll see we find ourselves in September of 5 BC. Based on a number of different things, too complicated to share right now, I believe that John was most likely born there in March of 5 BC. Jesus was most likely born in September of 5 BC. Now, I realize we celebrate on December 25th, and that's okay, and we have a definite reason for that. Again, I don't want to go into the details of that now. Do the dates so really matter? They don't. What matters is that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to put on human flesh, to live for us, to die for us, to take away our sins, and through Him, we're going to be with God forever. That's what matters. The dates don't really matter, but we like to be as accurate as we possibly can. Going on to our first part today, we're focusing here on Luke chapter 1. We find ourselves picking up in verse 57, and in this section, John the Baptizer, he is born, and also he is given the name John. The Bible says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. What does that mean, the Lord showed her great mercy? Think about it. She wanted a child. She tried to have a child, probably for a number of decades, and yet she was unable. Now she is beyond the childbearing years, and yet God has blessed her now with a son. An amazing thing. Think about it like this too, what I just read. If we go back 10 months earlier, that is when the angel appeared to Zechariah when he was offering the incense in the temple, and he said to Zechariah, he said, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. It seemed impossible, but yet what happened? His wife Elizabeth, she bore him a son. God wants us to know that whatever He has promised, He will bring it about. So He did that, and it records here that the people who knew about it, they were sharing in the joy of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I want to share with you a Bible passage out of the book of Numbers in chapter 23. It's a passage I like to think about when I think about God saying something, and then I'm thinking, okay, you said that, God. Should I believe that or not? Consider these words. The Bible says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? God wants us to be completely confident that whatever it is that He has promised, no matter how impossible it might seem, no matter how wonderful it might seem, no matter how horrible it might seem, because God has promised it, He will bring it to pass. He wants us to be certain of such things. Let's go on to verse 59. The Bible says, on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to work out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. Remember, he could not talk. Asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, the Bible records, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. What's that about? We have to go back again. 10 months earlier, the angel told Zechariah, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son." And the problem was, Zechariah did not believe it. So what did the angel say to him? He said to him, "You will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens." So what happened on that day? Elizabeth, she gave birth to a son. Were they kind of wondering, is it a boy, is it a girl? No ultrasounds, no way to find out. So they were kind of wondering right up until they saw the child. Oh, the angel said, "A boy, it's a boy." And then on the eighth day, that is when they were commanded to circumcise and to name the child. Zechariah did what the angel said and gave him the name John. And then immediately, just like that, as soon as those things were fulfilled, the Bible says he began to speak, praising God. Can you imagine these amazing things happening to Zechariah? He so much wants to tell every detail of what happened, and yet he can't talk for 10 months. What a frustrating thing. But yet, when he was able to talk, I can almost imagine that Zechariah did not go to bed for like a week. He's just like telling like story after story after story, not only to his family, but everybody in the town about all the different things that had happened. Again here, just like with what I said earlier, God said it, it seemed impossible, and yet it happened. God wants us to always be fully confident in his word. Going to verse 65, it says, "The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." So what amazing things caused them to think in this direction? Well, of course, we have the story of the appearance of the angel. We have John's conception being told in advance by the angel. We have Zechariah being unable to speak. We have Elizabeth conceiving, even though she was barren and in her old age. We have Zechariah, his speech being immediately restored upon John being given the name John. All those different things made it clear that God had a very special purpose for this child. We come now to the second part. In this section, we have Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer. He's telling things in advance now. First about Jesus, and then about John. You might remember earlier in this series, I've alluded to it a little bit already, that we had the one angel communicating to Zechariah, and then we had an angel communicating to Mary. And they were telling things in advance about those children. So where did that information come from? What are angels? Angels are messengers. They were bringing those messages from the Lord to those people. Now we see Zechariah functioning maybe a little bit like an angel in a sense, as the Lord is speaking through him in order to tell in advance some important things about Jesus and then about John. We pick up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father Zechariah, talking about the father of John, his father was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." So the God of Israel, what did he do? We could say that he came in the person of Jesus Christ,
who was still in the womb of Mary at this point, and he came for the purpose of redeeming. What does that mean? He came for the purpose of buying back his people from sin and from death. And again, he did it through the person, through the living, through the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Picking up in verse 69, the Bible says, talking here about the Lord God, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So let's go back and look at just a little bit of that. It talked about how he has raised up for us a horn of salvation. So think about watching maybe a rodeo on TV, and you see the guys riding the big bulls weighing thousands of pounds, and they have big, huge horns. Now, can you imagine how difficult it would be to ride the bull? But can you imagine when you're thrown off the bull, and the bull comes at you, and he happens to catch his horn right about in your midsection? He's going to possibly rip your guts out if he catches you just right. It could be a really bad situation to be out there with that bull. Well, when we think about what it says here, you can picture the power of the bull, and then to understand that God has raised up a powerful champion. That champion is coming from the line of David. As we've looked at here the last couple of weeks, the line of David is both the line of Joseph through Solomon and also the line of Mary through Nathan. So they're both from the line of David. So he's raised up this powerful champion for what purpose? For the purpose of rescuing us from our enemies. Who are our enemies? That would include sin, death, and those who hate us. Even though each one of us have sinned, even though each one of us deserved bad, what has God done? God has shown great goodness to us. And he has done so through the person and through the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ. So what's our situation now? Knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, we are filled with peace, knowing our sins are forgiven. We are filled with joy, knowing that heaven is open for us. And now, between today and the time that God takes us home to heaven, we have the opportunity to serve him in holiness and in righteousness. So let's understand how bad the bad news is. Let's rejoice in how good the good news is. And may that compel us then to want to serve him all the days of our lives. We serve him never to gain anything from him, but we serve him in thankfulness that he has given us the gift of heaven in Jesus Christ. So that's what Zechariah said in connection with Jesus. Now we go on to what Zechariah said in connection with his son John. Picking up in verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord, number one, to prepare the way for him." So we think about John being the forerunner of Christ. So he was sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way by calling people to see the reality of their sin, to be sorry for their sin, and to believe in the promised Messiah, the promised Christ who was yet to come, who was actually coming right after John. Also, too, Zechariah prophesied, "You will go on before the Lord to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." So the rising sun coming to us from heaven, doesn't that remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's think about this for a moment, though. Isn't it a little bit unusual? He's going to give his people the knowledge of salvation. Are some people saved, but they don't even know it? What about the babies that have been baptized here at Bethlehem this year? Does the Bible say that God is at work through the water and through the words of baptism in order to save those children from their sins by giving them faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior? I believe that's what the Bible is teaching. So are those babies saved? They are. Do they know they're saved? They have no idea. Do they know they're sinners? They don't. Are they? According to Scripture, everyone inherits this sad, sinful reality from their parents. So we know from Scripture they are sinners. We know from Scripture that God has taken action in baptism and God has saved them. But as those children get older, though, they're going to begin to realize, as their parents are impressing the Word of God upon them, they're going to begin to realize that, oh, I'm not living a perfect life. The Bible says this, I find myself doing something else. Oh, I guess I'm a sinner. So now what do I do with that? I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was going to heaven, but now I'm becoming aware of my sins. So as people become aware of their sins, God is at work through his word to make them aware of the knowledge of their salvation. So on one hand, God is showing us that we need Jesus, and then through his word, God is showing us that in fact, we already have him by grace through faith in Jesus. Let's go on to the next phrase there then. So Zechariah is continuing, you will go on before the Lord, number three, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. So think about someone that maybe you know who does not yet know Jesus as Savior. If we're honest about it, that person is engulfed in spiritual darkness and ebbing ever closer to eternal doom. God wants us to know that that is true. But what else is true, though? That person doesn't even know he or she is in that situation. That's where I think many people are today. I know when I was in that situation years ago, I didn't know I was in it. I mean, that's the great deception. We can be in a really bad situation and not even know about it. So how did I find out? When I got into the Bible, God showed me. So when we get into the Bible, it's like a light showing us what is true, showing us about our sin, showing us about our Savior, and then God is working through the Bible to save us if we are not yet already saved. We live in such a world today that I think we are in exactly the time that Paul wrote about there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Now, isn't that utter foolishness? Imagine going to a doctor and the doctor says, "I've checked you all over and you have a very serious form of cancer." But the person, it's like, well, I don't want to hear about that bad news. You must be wrong. So now he's on a search to find other doctors that will basically say, you don't have that kind of cancer, you're perfectly fine. Now, if you search long enough, you'll probably find such a guy. But wouldn't that be utter foolishness? Wouldn't it be better if you really had the cancer? That way you can talk to the professional, he can tell you what your options are, and that way you can try to deal with the situation. That would be the best course of action, but if you ignore what is said and you go out there searching for people that are going to tell you what you want to hear, that's going to end in your death. God wants us to understand a similar thing spiritually. When someone is talking in agreement with the Word of God, that's something to listen to, whether we really want to hear it or not, because it is true. And what does God want to do with that truth? He wants to use it to set us free from our sin and to give us the gift of eternal life. God is so good to us. Let's go on finally to number four here. So you will go on before the Lord, to guide our feet into the path of peace. According to our sinful nature, see, as Christians, we have the new nature and we have the old nature. According to that old nature, which we continue to have, we are bent on taking the path of destruction. It's just a reality about us, whether we like it or not. But what is God doing, though? God is showing us great mercy, and He is working through His Word and through the sacrament in order to keep us on the path of peace. So when we are having regular, healthy doses of the Word and of the sacrament, and let's get this straight too, and we are doing it based on what Jesus said in John chapter 4, on the basis of spirit and truth. There are many people who are religious, going through the motions, but there's no spirit or truth there. That's not helping them at all. But when we are in contact with the Word of God according to spirit, that means that we're serious about it, we're into it from the inside out, and according to truth, not our truth, but God's truth, boy, God will bless us. He will keep us on that path of peace. And that path of peace, that means we know we are forgiven. That means we know that we have eternal life. That means we know that one day we're going to be out of this miserable world and with God forever in a most wonderful situation. Finally, the last verse today, verse 80, the Bible says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." So sometimes God has to do some extensive preparation of people. Think about Moses, for example. For 40 years, Moses spends living in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, having the best educators in the entire world. So he has that period of time. And then for another 40 years, then he's out in the wilderness in a whole different situation. So after 80 years, now he is finally ready, though very reluctant, he is finally ready to be able to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of their bondage and slavery, and finally up to the edge of the promised land, but yet not quite into the promised land, even because of his own sins. What about John the Baptizer? Here he is out in the wilderness, pretty tough life, pretty miserable in a sense, but probably for about 30 years, he's living out there and God is preparing him to be the leader of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about our own lives today. What's going on in your life? Maybe you should ask me what's going on in my life. But the different things we have going on, though, that is part of God preparing us for something else. Do we always like what God is doing to prepare us? Sometimes I don't, but I know, though, that God has a hand in it. I know that my life is in God's hands. I know that the things that come into my life, God is allowing to come into my life. So I want to accept them. I want to deal with them in a God-honoring way. And I want to allow God to form me and prepare me for whatever is yet to come. So what is God preparing you for? God wants us to be open to whatever His will is for our lives. Finally, I want to invite you to join us for the next part of the series. We gather on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock. We have a special service planned, and that's where we're going to come to the part in the series where Mary is pregnant, Joseph is engaged to her, but Joseph is not the father. Kind of an awkward situation here, but then the angel appears to Joseph to kind of sort things out. We're going to focus on that on Christmas Eve. So I hope you come and join us. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. There are many ways to easily connect with us. Visit our website, benefitfromthebible.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Search for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook. Search for Bethlehem Lutheran Church, Parma. Join us for divine service or Bible class. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. Join us this Sunday at 10, New Year's Eve at 7 p.m. Then we return to our regular schedule on January 4th, service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. We invite your prayers for this Bible ministry. Pray that God will enable many people to know His word of truth, be set free from their sins, and live for Jesus Christ. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.